the crucified one. Saved by the blood of the crucified one. The angels rejoicing because it is done. A child of the Father joined here with the Son. Saved by the blood of the crucified one. Glory, I'm saved. Glory, I'm saved. My sins are all pardoned. My guilt is all gone. Glory, I'm saved. Glory, I'm saved. I'm saved by the blood of the crucified one. Saved by the blood of the crucified one. All hail to the Father, all hail to the Son, all hail to the Spirit, the great three in one. Saved by the blood of the crucified one. Glory, I'm saved. Glory, I'm saved. My sins are all pardoned. My guilt is all gone. Glory, I'm saved. Glory, I'm saved. I'm saved by the blood of the crucified one. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war. With the cross of Jesus going on before, Christ the royal master leads against the foe. Forward into battle, see his banners go. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war. With the cross of Jesus going on before. At the sign of triumph, Satan's hosts must flee. On them, Christian soldiers, unto victory. Hell's foundations quiver at the shouts of praise. Brothers, lift your voices, loud your anthems raise. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war. With the cross of Jesus going on before. Onward then, ye people, join our happy throng. Blend with yours your voices in your triumph song. Glory, Lord, and honor unto Christ the King. This through countless ages in an angel sing. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war. With the cross of Jesus going on before. Shall we gather at the river, where bright angel feet have trod? With its crystal tide forever flowing by the throne of God. Yes, we'll gather at the river, the beautiful river. Gather with the saints at the river that flows by the throne of God. On the margin of the river, washing up its silver spray, we will walk and worship ever all the happy golden day. Yes, we'll gather at the river, the beautiful river. Gather with the saints at the river that flows by the throne of God. Soon we'll reach the shining river. Soon our pilgrimage will cease. Soon our happy hearts will quiver with the melody of peace. Yes, we'll gather at the river, the beautiful river. Gather with the saints at the river that flows by the throne of God. There's a promised land made for all the free. With no race on earth is run. Where no broken dreams will mar memory. It will be worth it all when we get home. It be worth it all just to see His face when He claims us for His own. Then 2 million years to sing amazing grace. It will be worth it all when we get home. There are no sad farewells, there are no tear-stained eyes, there are no heartache, grief, or woe. There are no shattered hopes will ever cloud the skies. It will be worth it all when we get home. It will be worth it all just to see His face when He claims us for His own. Then 2 million years to sing amazing grace. It will be worth it all when we get home.
All right, good to see you guys back. Appreciate Landon filling in David's absence. He also took care of the music out at Library of Legacy, did a really good job. Dwayne preached out at Library of Legacy, and now Dwayne's going to preach for us tonight, so it's just kind of a Williams takeover around here. And that's all right, because I love the Williams. They do so much. Trish and I were talking this afternoon at the house about between the parents and the kids, all that's done at this church by the Williams family, and we certainly appreciate that. Somebody did something right along the way. I think it's Larry Williams and your mom, I think, is really worse. But anyway, so glad to see you guys back tonight. Pray, I'm not going to mention all of them by name, but several of the ladies came back and are under the weather. I don't know whether it's a result of something they were exposed to on the trip or whatever, but we got some of them out sick, and so just pray for these ladies. I know that Patsy was kind of under the weather, and Prairie, and I think Haley, again, I know I'm going to leave somebody out if I keep trying to go down the list, but pray for them. So nonetheless, we're glad to see you back. We're going to go to the Lord in a word of prayer, and then we'll get right back to the good singing. And Stacy, will you lead us, please?
Seen the many thrills and sights unfurled, but I have taken journeys for me up Calvary's mountain, there my Savior to see. been to Calvary. I can say I've seen the Lord. I've been to Calvary. Through the witness of His word, each day at Calvary. What a thrill of love divine, just to know that the Savior is mine. I walk the Calvary road where Jesus strung. I saw Him hanging there, the Son of God. With tear-stained eyes I knelt and prayed, Jesus, hear my plea. There we go. Into Calvary, I can say I've seen the Lord. I've been to Calvary. Through the witness of His word, each day at Calvary. What a thrill of love divine, just to know that the Savior is mine.
I guess we'll go ahead. Threw me off a little bit.
Now, just in Landon's defense there, and that song is not even my generation. That's like generations before me, so he's doing a great job with this stuff. And it's natural to Brother David because he's familiar with it, so I appreciate Landon so much. And let me tell you, I got firsthand experience with this. If there's a Williams takeover, heaven help us. I appreciate these guys. Love them to death. Now, tonight's lesson is a little different. In fact, Landon, if I could get you and maybe Cooper or Blake or whoever, pass these out. This lesson was prepared for Sunday school, and so we're going to treat it as such. So you're in Grace Walk on Sunday morning right now. We have been in a series called The Basics of the Christian Faith, and we started back in September. And this has been a great blessing to my heart. I'm 57 years old, and when I started the basics in Grace Walk, I hadn't realized how much I've forgotten. This has been so instructive for me to go over these wonderful truths from the Word of God. Very instructive and very convicting. You go over this stuff that you haven't thought about, and you realize what you've missed by not keeping track of it. For example, last week was on separation. Not so much a list of do's and don'ts for the Christian, but rather doing what our Lord asks us to do in 1 Peter 3:15, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. The places where I go, the things that I say, the way that I think, are they honoring to the Lord Jesus Christ? Am I honoring Him with my body, with my actions? And that was all about separation, setting apart our mind, our body to the Lord. Now, this week is stewardship. And we automatically think about money when we hear that, but this is not so much about money, because separation and stewardship go right to the heart of our relationship with the Lord. A steward, in its very simple, most simplest definition, a steward manages the affairs of others, like a manager, like an overseer. In fact, if you'll turn in your Bible to Genesis chapter 39, we'll see one of the most simplest examples of a steward or an overseer with Joseph. Genesis chapter 39. And we'll start reading in verse number 2. You know this story, but we're going to kick off the lesson with the story of Joseph in the house of Potiphar. Genesis 39, verse 2 says, "And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him." What a great statement that is. "And the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him. And he," the master, "made him," Joseph, overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. And it came to pass from the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand. And he knew not aught he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. Now this whole concept of stewardship is the process of whereby we realize that what we have belongs to God. Whether it's our talents, whether it's our time, our money, and as we'll see in just a minute, our testimony. The four T's. Stewardship over the four T's in our life. Now, before we get into the lesson, let's realize four very quick principles. And you can fill in the blanks in your handout, or if you don't want to, if you want to just listen, the handout's simply an aid. Maybe you can use that later or whatever. But we got to realize principle number one, everything belongs to God. Everything. Psalm 24 verse 1 says, "The earth is the Lord's." That's the first blank in your handout. "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein." Haggai chapter 2 verse 8 says, "The silver is mine and the gold, saith the Lord of hosts." Exodus 19 verse 5 says, "Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine." So principle number one, everything belongs to God. Principle number two, stewardship is the management of the affairs of another, like we said just a moment ago. Now in the story of Joseph, number one in your handout, who was the master in this story? Potiphar. He was the earthly master over Joseph. Who was the servant in this story? That was Joseph. According to verse number four, what was Joseph made? He was made an overseer or a steward, a manager over all that Potiphar had. According to verse four, what was put into Joseph's hand? All that he had, or everything that Potiphar had. So, principle number one, everything belongs to God. Number two, stewardship is the management of the affairs of another. And for the next one, we're going to look at Matthew chapter 25, letter C, verse number 14. To whom did the Lord entrust his wealth in this passage of Scripture? As you'll see when we read it, his servant. This verse says, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave five talents, to another two, and to another one, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey." Now, as you know, Brother Chris taught this a couple of Wednesday nights ago. And we found out that this is an analogy for the Christian. The Christian is a steward over what God has given them. The Christian is a manager, if you will, or an overseer of what God has given us. And for the fourth principle, we find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful," which is principle number four, that they be faithful. So stewardship is what God has given us, and you might say he's given us these things, and he wants us to manage them in a way that will honor him. And we're not just talking about money. As you see in your handout, there's four areas of stewardship. Stewardship, we think of money, but it's more than that. As you see in your handout, every good thing we have is called a gift which comes from God. That's James 1:17. And as stewards, you and I are responsible to God for the use of those gifts that he's given us. And one of the first things that we see that we're stewards over is our time. Number one, according to Ephesians 5:16, we are to redeem the time because the days are evil. This means to make every minute count for God. Now, just a moment ago, I told you that these basic lessons that we've been doing since September were not only instructive, but convicting. So I'm going to get into some of these areas that caused me some conviction, to me to have to some conviction, because I'm good at the things that you're good at. The church attendance and a few other things in our life, we've got that down. But if you get right down to the nuts and bolts of what we do with our time, it's not quite such an easy answer. Number two, according to James 4:14, our lifetime on this earth is compared to a vapor in the light of eternity. That verse says, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It's even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanish away. Another one of the songs that David sings around here has the words, only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. How much time do we waste in our life doing nothing? It's not bad, it's not good, but it could be turned into a thing of honor for the Lord if we chose to be a good manager with our time. Number three, from reading Romans 13, 11, and 12, what kind of Christian do you think the Lord wants you to be? Well, let me read you those two verses. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. So what kind of Christian do you think the Lord wants us to be with our time? Well, I would say a busy one, working in his service, being busy about the master's business. Number four, according to 2 Timothy 2, verse 4, what is one of the greatest stumbling blocks for Christians in the management of God-given time? That verse says, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a good soldier. I think I can say in this day and age that we are so very busy. We are so busy with things that are in our life, and they're not bad or good. They're just how busy we are. But the downside to that is that busyness can take away our time for doing things that will honor the Lord, that will grow us in our faith, that will teach us more in the Word of God. Number five, according to Hebrews 10:25, what is one area in which we are to give back to God the time that he gives us? This is an easy one. You know that verse, church attendance. And then it says, how much time do you really give to God? Now, I did a little project with this part here because I considered what most of us do here. We go to Sunday school for an hour. We go to the morning preaching for an hour, the evening preaching for an hour on Sunday, and then we're here on Wednesday night for an hour, and then there's usually an hour doing other things. We have a whole host of ladies who clean the church, probably for an hour or two. We have choir practice for an hour. So I just used the number five hours in church attendance and in what we do here. Now, if you consider the fact that there's 168 hours a week, you with me? And out of those 168 hours a week, you take away, say, 8 hours a night, 56 hours from that total. And it gives you 112 hours of awake time. Okay? You with me? Okay. If you take those 5 hours and you see what percentage that is of 112 hours, you get 4%. It puts it in a little different light, doesn't it? We're doing a lot. We're coming out here, coming to Slayton, going to church and cleaning the church and doing this and singing in the choir, and it's 4% of our awake time. Got so much to give that we could get. Now, that's not counting our devotions. That's not counting our witnessing and the things that we can do in our life. It might shoot way up in our percentage there if we do that. And conversely, if we just come to church for maybe an hour and we don't do anything during the week and any more time in the Lord's house, then it'll be way under 1%. So it kind of opens up our time, how to manage our time in a way that will honor the Lord and further the kingdom for his sake. So that was stewardship of time. B is stewardship of our talents. And as I said, Brother Chris spent a lot of time on this on Wednesday night. We found out that the man who was given 5 talents doubled that into 10 talents. The man who was given 2 talents doubled that into 4 talents. But then the guy that was given just 1 talent went and hid it in the ground. And the Bible says that after a long time, the Lord of the household comes back and he reckons with them. That means he asks them to give an accounting of what they've done with the gifts that he's given them, with the talents that he's given him. And the man with five says, look, I've increased it five more. What did the Lord say in Matthew 25, verse 21? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Goes to man number two, given two talents, increased it to four talents. The Lord says the same thing to him. And then he goes to the one guy and he says, what's going on here? And the guy says, well, I was afraid. I went and hid it. I hid my talent in the earth, and that's all you got. Lo, that is all that is thine. And so in Matthew 25, verse 26, the Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So this parable that the Lord Jesus told was about stewardship. Now, in that time, the talent was an expensive coin, as we found out. It was a piece of money. But today, it refers to our natural, God-given abilities. What did the Lord give to his servants? Number one, talent. Number two, did every servant receive a talent? Yes. Did every servant receive the same number of talents? No. What was the basis of the Lord's dispensing of responsibility to his servants? In verse number 15, he gave to each man according to his what? His ability, his several ability. All the ability that he had, the Lord of the house knew that, and he knew what he could give that guy. Number five, according to verse 19, what did the Lord do when he came back? Well, he reckoned with them. He asked them to give an accounting of what they have done with the talents that were given to them. What did the Lord say to those who had been good stewards? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Now, number seven, answer the following questions as either true or false. I have been given at least one talent. True. I am to use my talents for Christ. True. I will not have to give an account to the Lord for my talent. False. If I don't use it, I'll lose it. True. My major concern should be to see how many talents I have been given. Well, no. That sometimes concerns us, but we shouldn't be concerned with that, because our major concern should be to see how much we can be, how productive we can be with this talent that God has already given to us. Number eight, many Christians throw up their hands and say, I can't do anything for the Lord in my church. What does Philippians 4:13 have to say about such an attitude? He says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And then we go to number nine, and it says, this is a long passage of Scripture, and we're not going to read it because we're up against time here. But you can go home and read 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 through 27, and you'll see that that passage talks about the church as a body. Calling it the body of Christ. And each member is like a part of the human body. Now, letter A says, we cannot all be the same thing. Verse 19 says, and if they were all one member, which were the body. You know how our bodies work. Our bodies work together. It would be awfully awkward, and nothing would get done if my body consisted of all hands. Would it not? Or all feet would make much sense. I remember 2 years ago when I had a cataract surgery and on both eyes, and it was extremely successful. And y'all remember, I went from not being able to see much at all to where everything was better. I stopped stumping my toe. You know, I could see how to work. I could see how to read. I had been up here doing Sunday school, unable to read my notes correctly. And that's because the body works together. Guess what? My toes and my feet and my hands need my eyes. And if I were all eyes, I couldn't get anything done because it wouldn't have any effect. The whole point is we're all placed in this body together. It's the body of Christ, and it's the local church. And there is a special dynamic that exists when the child of God comes to this house and subjects themselves to the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God and allows the Holy Spirit to grow their faith and teach them what they need to know. Isn't that great? I love that word special dynamic because it means that there's something there that we can't describe. There's something there that we can't explain, but it is there. Letter B, God has put you into this church for a definite function in verse 18. But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. Letter C, every member of our church is necessary. Verse 22, nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. Isn't that great? An individual might come in and be a part of our church, and by the looks of things and maybe by what we know about him, we say, well, you know, what can he do? Well, that's not what the Lord says. He might be the most productive member of the church. If he's given himself to the Lord like we're supposed to, he's a very necessary part of the church. And then not only do we have stewardship of our time and stewardship of our talent, but we have stewardship of our testimony. According to Philippians chapter 2, verse 15, we are to shine as lights in the world. We're supposed to lead people to Christ. I'm supposed to live in such a way that people will see Jesus in my life. That verse says that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Number two, according to Matthew 5:14 through 16, good stewardship involves being a bright light. Verse 16 says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Number three, according to 1 Peter 3:15, we are to be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you of the hope that is in you. So we have a stewardship of our time. We have a stewardship responsibility of our talents. We have a stewardship of our testimony to show a lost and dying world who Jesus is and how to get to him. And number four, the last T is our treasure. The same principles of the other three apply to this one. Let me read you Deuteronomy 8, verse 18. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers as it is this day. And your handout says these words here. Even though we may earn our money through the labor we put forth, this verse tells us that it is the Lord thy God who gives us the power or the ability to get it. The stewardship of God's money is usually referred to in the Bible as tithes and offerings. These scriptures here will teach us what the Bible says about tithes and offering. Look up and compare two verses, and I'll read both of these to you. Genesis 14:20 and Hebrews 7:2. Genesis 14:20 says, talking about Abraham, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thine hand, and he gave him tithes of all. Now, when you look at the New Testament counterpart that talks about Abraham in Genesis chapter 14, Hebrews 7:2, it says, to whom also gave a tenth part of all. Gives us a principle right there. Now, what would be a tithe from $200? $20. Is the practice of tithing for New Testament Christians letter C? Well, let's look at that. Number one, some people, usually those who do not want to tithe, say tithing was an Old Testament practice for Jews only. It was given under the law, and the Christian is not under the law but under grace. One of the verses they use is Romans 6:14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law but under grace. Sounds good, doesn't it? Well, let's look. Anytime we study the Bible, anytime we try to figure anything out what God's Word is trying to tell us, we need to look at the Bible in its full context. What is the complete set of Scripture telling us here? Well, let's look at that. I'm glad that you asked. Number one, Abraham commenced it, or he started it. in Genesis 14, 18 through 20. I'm going to read you verse 20. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand, and he gave him tithes of all. Abraham started this. Number two, Jacob continued it. In Genesis chapter 28, verse 22 says, and this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. Another principle that's continued by Jacob. Number three, Moses confirmed it in Leviticus 27. And all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. And then Malachi commanded it in Malachi 3:10. And this is the verse we hear all the time. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. And we're going to see more of this verse in just a minute. And then next, Jesus commended it. In Matthew 23, he says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, these tiny little herbs, these tiny little spices. And he says, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Jesus is, by getting on to them for leaving out judgment, mercy, and faith, he's telling them that they did do the right thing in at least tithing on the mint, the anise, and the cumin. At least they got that part right. So he commended it. And then God commissioned it, or he ordained it in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. What does that mean? Well, our tithes make this thing happen. That our tithes are needed to put gas in those vans and to pay staff and to help the needy and make keep these lights on here. So God commissioned it, or he ordained it, and then Paul conformed it. Paul put a form on it, if you will. He says in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. So the big paragraph, number two. A study of these scriptures shows that tithing is a scriptural principle. Abraham and Jacob tithed 500 years before the law was instituted. Moses, Malachi, and Jesus spoke of tithing under the period of the law. The Apostle Paul explained tithing after the law. So guess what? Christians ought to tithe. Letter D, how should Christians practice tithing? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, for the love of Christ constraineth us. As your handout says, under the law, tithing was commanded. Under grace, we do not tithe legalistically, but because we love the Lord. For the love of Christ constraineth us. We should be happy to want to tithe. We should be happy to do what is our privilege to do with the first part of our income, of our offering, our first fruits, as the Bible calls it. Tithing for the Christian is not a matter of bondage, of being under the law. It's a privilege, and we should want to do it. Letter E, where should a Christian place his or her tithe? Well, according to Malachi 3:10, the tithes were to be brought into the storehouse. He says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. Now, for the Old Testament Jews, the storehouse was a treasury of the Temple of Jerusalem. That's how they kept things going. Number two, according to Acts chapter 4, the Christians brought their tithes and offerings and laid them at the apostles' feet. And subsequent verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 show this storehouse was the church. So we're to bring our tithes to the church. It's not God's plan for me to give my tithe to something else. I can give my offerings to something else. That's okay. But my tithes go here. Once again, we trust the Holy Spirit that he knows what he's doing. We bring our monies to this, our local church, the body of Christ, because we trust the Holy Spirit that he knows what he's doing. Why do we do it? Number one, Malachi 3:10, the rest of the verse, that there may be meat in my house, that the church can function like it's supposed to function, that people can be paid, that the utilities can be paid. And then in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 13 and 14, we see another example of that. Verse 13 says, "Do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel." Now what's going on with these two verses is verse 13 relates to the Old Testament practice, and verse 14 carries the principle over to the New Testament churches. Your tithes and offerings are for the support, the upkeep, the ministry of the church. Tithes should never be designated unless the pastor asked them to be. You've heard Brother Chris say this: if you want to give to this cause or this cause, notate it on your envelope. But other than that, we trust that the Holy Spirit knows what he's doing with this special dynamic here in his church. Letter G, what does God call us if we refuse to tithe? He calls us a robber. Will a man rob God? Malachi 3, verse 8, "Yet ye have robbed me, but ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings." What is the promise God gives to those who faithfully tithe? Tithe, the middle part of Malachi 3:10. He says, "And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to perceive it." Isn't that a great verse? "Prove me," the Lord says. "I'll make it good." Whose is the tithe? Letter I, the Lord's. 10% of what we have is the Lord. It belongs to God. Letter J, how can I please the Lord when tithing? What does Matthew 6:33 say? "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Give the Lord first in everything. That's what he wants. When we were, for 2 weeks, we were in the lesson on separation and sanctifying what we had, sanctifying our bodies, what God's given us, our mind and our talents. I tell you, these two lessons were very closely related. It was all about giving the Lord the first, making him the first thing that we give our attention to. Number two, Proverbs 3, verse 9, "Honor the Lord with my first fruits." Back in the days when the farmer was growing things, the first of the harvest went to the Lord. That means you set aside the tithe first, before the bills, before the expenses get paid, before you do what you want to do with your money. The first part goes to the Lord. So that's the tithe. What about the offering? I enjoyed this part of the lesson. I'm just going to tell you, it helped me see through some things. The verse we read while ago was Matthew 3:8. "Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee?" And he says, "In tithes and offerings." Well, this is about the offerings part. Now listen, here's a good little phrase that I wrote down. Tithing requires an obedient heart, but giving requires a willing heart. About 10 or maybe 12 years ago in Grace Walk, we went through the book of Exodus. And we got to the part where the temple was being built. And you can go back to those scriptures and you can see that when the descriptions were being given about the materials that were to be brought in, you would see this. There's in three chapters alone, it's probably 35 or 40 times, the words "willing heart." Those who had a willing heart, those who had this lumber or this gold or this tool or whatever, those who possessed that were willing to bring it into the temple to be used, that word "willing" was over and over. And what you see is a principle there. God wants, as part of the offerings that's given to him, he wants those offerings to be given by willing people. He doesn't want us to be held to our head and say, "You got to do this." He wants our service. He wants us to give him the things that we give him from a willing heart. Roman numeral 3, says the Bible refers to offerings as free will offerings. He wants us to love this ministry so much. He wants us to love the things of the Lord so much that we want to do this, that we want to support this place. Listen to what Ezra 8:28 says. "And I said unto them, ye are holy unto the Lord, the vessels are holy also, and the silver and the gold are a freewill offering unto the Lord God of your fathers. So he wants us to have a desire to support this place with our offerings. And then in number four, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 5, the people in the churches of Macedonia gave something even more than a willing heart. They gave of themselves. I'm going to start reading in verse number 1. I left that out. I just included verse 5, but I'm going to read these for about first five verses to you. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded into the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we had hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. The Apostle Paul was trying to say, look, we were praying and we were hoping that these guys in Macedonia would give up their tithes and they would have willing hearts to give their offerings to the Lord. And they did so much more. They gave of themselves. They loved what was going on in the work of the Lord, and they gave of themselves first. Isn't that great? That's what we want to be, is willing people who give of ourselves to the Lord. And then Roman numeral 5, according to 2 Corinthians 9:7, what kind of giver does God love? Cheerful, yeah. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Number 6, if we tithe, then also give an offering, will the Lord allow us to suffer and go without the necessities of life? No. The verse says in 2 Corinthians 9:8, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always having all sufficiency of things may abound to every good work. What a wonderful promise that is. A special dynamic exists when the child of God realizes that, hey, God knows what he's talking about. And if I give God's house attendance that he wants me to give, be here in God's house, and if I subject myself to the teaching of the Word of God, and if I do his plan, this is convicting, isn't it? Yeah, this is, if you stop and look at this deal, if I give of my income, my tithe, it belongs to him anyway. I give the first 10 part of my income to him, and then I have a willing heart to give the offerings to him and let him keep this place going. He's promised to bless it. I know that's a lot of information, but I hope you get a little something instructive from this. All of this belongs to God anyway. All the great things that he's given us, the good blessings and the gifts that he's given us, he's not asking us to give it all up. Like Brother Chris said in Matthew 25, when the rich young ruler went away sorrowful because he had great possessions and didn't want to give them up. Christ didn't want him to give up those things, but Christ did ask the one question that pierced that man's heart and helped him realize he wasn't going to give up the thing that he valued the most for the Lord. He was not qualified to be a believer following the Lord because he was not able to give up those possessions. Well, Christ is not asking us to give up our possessions. He just wants the first part of our possessions. He wants the first part of what we give him, the first part of what we make. He's asking us to put him first in our stewardship over our time, our talent, our testimony, and our treasure, the four T's. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. He makes it pretty simple, doesn't he? Would you stand with me? Do you have anything? Okay. Appreciate you guys so much for being here. I guess we're doing an invitation. Yeah, good deal.